love just watching them run down the hall. Well, good morning. It's great to be here and celebrating the goodness of our God today. Amen to that. Our food ministry continues to grow, and we continue to need more and more people to be a part of that. So tomorrow, we're actually going to have our food distribution here. It's typically the fourth Thursday of the month, but the fourth Thursday in the month of November is Thanksgiving, and so we have to do it tomorrow, and I'll tell you, it's going to be a blessing. We're hoping to have turkeys, and if we don't have turkeys, I think we've got like 60 frozen chickens to give away, but the Lord is really using this church to minister to people in the community, and we're seeing God at work in people's lives, and so we just celebrate that, and we celebrate his goodness. I want to also share with you, we're going to have a special time in December. Every month or every week in the month of December, we always give a gift away. If you remember this, we've been doing this for about 5 years now. But one of the things that God has just really been speaking to me about, especially as we made our way through our Thanksgiving night of thanks this past week, is just testimonies and the work of God in the lives of people. I have seen people here at Bear Creek come to understand and come to know the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be doing a sermon series in the month of December called Then Hope Came. And you'll hear some testimonies. In fact, Mike is going to be leading a choir, and if you'd like to sign up for that, you'll probably hear more about that at the end of the service, but there's a sheet in the back to sign up for choir. Getting a little fix your microphone. There we go. Look at that. Okay. So anyway, Mike is going to be leading choir, doing a couple of times with the choir in December, so I hope that you'll be a part of that and come and celebrate with us, all right? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians today. This is sort of a standalone message. Let me share with you a story as you make your way to that passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In a 2003, competitive eater, Sonia Thomas, she won the New York Thanksgiving Invitational food eating or Thanksgiving meal eating contest in New York. Miss Thomas, who weighs only 106 pounds, defeated 400-pound runner-up Ed Cookie Jarvis and Eric Badlands Booker in the Invitational by downing 7¾ pounds of holiday food in just 12 minutes. I think there's some people here that downed about 7 pounds of holiday food this past week. And after the event, Miss Thomas said, "I'm full, but I could keep eating." You know, when I think about all the things that happen around Thanksgiving and how easy it is for us to kind of get our focus off, I wanted to bring a message today. The message is titled, When Grace Meets Gratitude. When Grace Meets Gratitude. And I'll tell you, the teaching on the doctrine of grace is such a profound thing. There are people who spend their lives, theologians around the world who spend their lives dedicated to this topic of grace. It is deep and wide, and we're going to just kind of take a look at it. It's what separates Christianity from other religions of the world, this message of grace. See, the other religions of the world tell us we are to earn our way to heaven. Their motto is do, do, do. And Jesus' motto is done. And they tell us that you can earn your way by good behavior and working hard to be good. Jesus says it's impossible. And so we have to trust in his grace. And so hopefully today we'll come to understand more and more about God's grace. Those who trust Christ, Ephesians Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not your works." Jesus paid the price, he paid it all, and God sends his son, and his son dies in our place, and that is called grace. And if you have put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have received and you have been saved by grace through faith. And so the Apostle Paul, he wrote 2 Corinthians, and the church at Corinth had lots of moral issues. This is his second letter. Actually, it's his third letter, but it's called 2 Corinthians. There was one in between that got lost, but this is Paul's second letter. And again, he's addressing these moral issues, and he's addressing this recent struggle and divisiveness that is found in the church. And so he wrote this letter to address these struggles and to get them aligned more with purity and unity. And by the time he wrote this letter, many had already reconciled and had repented. But there were others in the church still that were very divisive. They were questioning Paul's authority. And in chapter 10, we find where his authority is in question by some in the church. And so in this chapter, Paul is dealing with his own ministry and what it's like. And at the beginning of this chapter, he says that his ministry exists not because of what he has done, but it exists because of the grace of God or the mercy of God. And he explains that his role is to serve the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, that's my role, and that's what I'm here to do. And so as we make our way through this, I want you to notice we're going to kind of breeze our way through it to land on verse 15, okay? And then maybe this week you can use it as an opportunity to study through this book. But there are people who are blinded by the world, he tells us, and that they cannot see the glory of God. He says this in verse 4, that they're blinded by the world. Verse 6, but by God's grace, the light of the gospel can break through the darkness to reach people, right? And again, Paul's speaking of his own ministry, but he's also speaking of them and their ministry and us and our ministry, right? He says in verse 4 or verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And what is this, these jars of clay? Well, we are the jars of clay that he's talking about here. And this treasure is the gospel. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the person and works of Christ. And in verse 1, he referred to it as the ministry. That's our ministry, this treasure that's inside of us. And we are these jars of clay. Well, what does that mean? That means we're fragile. Right? We're earthen clay. We're fragile. And how could such a glorious God entrust such a valuable thing to such fragile people? How could he entrust us with this treasure? Well, here's why. In verse 7, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And what does he mean by that? How has he shown this power? Well, look at verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And so that's how he puts his power on display, is that when we go through these hardships, he is the one that strengthens us. He gives us the power, and we give him the glory. And so we look at this, and we are fragile. And there will be hardships on earth, won't there? We talk about this a lot, about the difficulties and the struggles that we experience down here. But we are these fragile jars of clay. We have this treasure. And by God's grace, he empowers us to live out this thing called faith. And so in verse 10 through 11, he explains the reason for all this trouble and suffering. He says it is so that the life of Christ might shine out more clearly. The the life of Christ might shine out more clearly as we go through these things, as we suffer through them. And Paul experienced lots of suffering. Verse 13 and 14, he tells us what sustains him through all these struggles. It's his willingness to share in the death of Christ, to share in his suffering. And so listen, Paul has this faith that knows if God raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise him too. And in other words, he has this faith that says, we have the victory, come what may. We have the victory, come no matter what happens, whatever happens along the way, we have the victory in Christ. And so he finds strength in that. And for Paul, the idea of standing before Christ one day, surrounded by his friends, these Corinthians, it's exciting. So he says in verse 15, he says, it's all for your sake. All of the suffering, all the things that I do. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. One of the things that Paul said is he would rather be home with the Lord, but he'll stay here and he'll do his service on this earth. And that's the attitude Paul continually brings in through his letters. He continually brings this attitude of he is everything. And I am just a vessel. I am a jar of clay. And I have this treasure to take to the world. Are you getting the picture here? And so he says this, for it is all for your sake, Corinthian church. It's for you that I do this. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. When I came across this verse a couple weeks ago, I was pretty overwhelmed. And just to think about all the richness of what he is saying here. Now, this is not the climactic point of chapter 4. But this is really a treasure. So what does he mean by this? I mean, God's grace increases thanksgiving. Well, let's first take a look at what God's grace means. And some of you have heard some of the definitions. Grace is the unmerited or unearned favor of God. It is a gift, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And so a good picture of this is a freely given gift of God. It's favor that is given and you haven't earned it. And so I love in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, He says, while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Because while we were in the middle of offending our holy God, the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who gives us life, while we're in the middle of offending him, God sent his son to die for us. And I'll tell you, that is a beautiful, beautiful picture of his grace. Well, Paul credits the success of his ministry not to his own efforts, but to God's grace in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And so grace, it's not just there at the point of salvation. And that's what we tend to think about, right? Is that we come to Christ, we put our faith in him, and by grace we are saved, right? But look, grace is a continued thing. It continues on and on as we live out this faith on earth. Romans 5:20 tells us God's grace is greater than our sin. Max Lucado, he says this, it's more abundant than we expect, and it's too wonderful for words, is grace. Again, Paul calls it a gift, and you can't earn a gift. You can't earn it. So you want to know grace, the grace of God, we look at Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich in what? Rich in his blessings. Rich in life, the abundant life. And so when he came down and he stooped down and he came and gave up his life, He did that so that you can be rich and abundant. And so we just see these pictures of grace. So prayer isn't, you know, Lord, make me good enough. Or, Lord, I'm good enough, aren't I? That's not your prayer. The prayer is, Lord, why would you offer up your son for me? Lord, why would you love me, the one who has failed and failed and failed? Lord, why would you lift your judgment and extend your grace to a sinner such as I? That's our response, right? Exodus 34, verse 6 through 7 tells us, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And so I know when my walk, and I'll tell you, my year this year has been like this. My walk with the Lord has been up and down, and I'll tell you, when the pressures of life come, I'm no different than many of you. We feel those pressures, and when I find myself down, one of the things that that I tend to gravitate towards is just finding a place when I can get myself right. And it's time that, hey, Scott, you need to wake up here. You need to get yourself right. It's finding a place to get quiet. And it's when I just need to just meet with the Lord and just take an inventory of my values and take an inventory of my life. Scott, what are you valuing? What are you putting over him? What's so important? Why all the busyness, right? Why all the running around? Slow it down. Let's do a value inventory and look at what's important. And when I need to reprioritize or just reorient my heart, I tend to just find that quiet place and do that. And then you ask, you know, what do you do when you're in that quiet time? Well, that's when I say, you know, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, help me to feel sad for my sin. Help me to experience the sorrow of the sin. Well, where is the sin? Look, it's in all kinds of places in my life and yours, okay? But Lord, help me to identify it and to experience the sorrow of that sin. Why? Well, because this is a part of recovering, right? From the downtime. And so I know that I have to kind of do an inventory. I do an inventory of my values. What's most important? You are, Lord. Okay, well then here we go, right? And the next is, Lord, help me to feel sorrow over my sin. Let's lay those out, all right? Now here's the thing. So I need to feel sad or feel sorrow for my sin, right? But I also need to feel the joy of God's grace. And here we go into we're moving into to what grace is by just thinking about this. Is I need to feel the sadness of my sin, but also move into the joy of God's grace. Otherwise, the sadness of my sin will lead me into condemnation. Listen to me on this, okay? Otherwise, if I stay too long in the sorrow and sadness of my sin, the temptation is to move myself into a place of condemnation where I'm condemning myself, right? And that's when I start listening to the enemy instead of listening to the truth of God. This is why grace is important in your everyday life, because you don't want to take your sin and confront your sin and let that lead to condemnation. You know, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, and that means you have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'll tell you, this is a great exercise to move you towards the importance of God's grace in your life. So for the Christian, if sin is diminished, grace is diminished. So we have to once again feel the sorrow of our sin. That's the best way I could think of to explain this. You have to experience or feel the sorrow of your sin without moving your heart towards condemnation, right? And listen, if sin is not a big deal, then grace is not a big deal. Do you understand that? If sin is not a big deal to you, and look, this is even for the follower of Christ. Look, your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future, okay? But if sin is not a big deal for you, then God's grace, which is a huge deal, is not a big deal for you. So listen, if sin is not a big deal, grace is not a big deal. And so in 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul tells us this, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. See, as grace goes out and it extends to more and more people, and listen, in these days, and this is Corinth. Corinth was a very immoral city. It was a very difficult place to be for Christians, and it was just tough. It was like, it would be like New York City times three, maybe. But so here they are, and he's explaining to them, and he's helping them to understand this. Look, as this grace spreads, thanksgiving spreads. Why? Because you can't help but be overwhelmed with thanksgiving when you are overwhelmed by his grace, and you come to understand the magnitude of God's grace. So here's the question. Well, wouldn't too much grace lead to more of a license to sin? Like, it's letting people off easy. And this is always the concern of people. They say, look, if there's too much love and too much grace and not enough truth, and look, you'd have to have the balance there, but if there's too much love and too much grace, isn't that just such permissiveness? It gives people a license to just get out there and live any way they want to because they're covered by Jesus. But listen, Paul addresses that. He says this. He addresses it really clearly. What shall we say then? He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He goes on in verse 12 of that passage. And he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. In other words, understand the significance. You have been brought from death to life. Be grateful and live out that gratitude. It is by his grace. In 1621, I share a little bit of this on Wednesday, but in 1621, was the feast that the pilgrims had with the natives, and it was a thankful feast. It was a celebration that God had provided a harvest. Now, this is where we get this whole idea of Thanksgiving. Just thinking back to that time, and who did all of their thanks go to? It was all directed to the God that they worshiped. They left Europe fleeing religious persecution. They came here so they can build this community of faith. And so they had experienced so much loss. But that was in 1621, and a lot of people don't realize this, but 3 years later in 1624, they had suffered a drought. They had lost most of the people on the ship. had died due to cold and disease. And so instead of complaining about them not having a bountiful harvest that year, they decided to have a thankful fast. So instead of having that celebration at the harvest time, they had a thankful fast, and they fasted during that time. And I think it's very interesting because why would they do that? The only answer that I can give to that is grace. Understanding the grace of God, even with all the loss. And this is what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, you know, persecuted, but not destroyed. So Paul says, we're in these fragile bodies, and we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And listen, gratitude, it's not always easy to get to a place of gratitude when you're going through so much persecution and loss and difficulty and struggle. But as grace extends to more and more people, thanksgiving increases. Gratitude increases. And it is an overflow of the heart. The more and more we come to understand the grace of God, that God would even consider us even worthy to live on this planet, or even worthy to have a relationship with him through his son. It's just this deeper understanding, this depth of grace. It stirs our hearts and moves us toward a place of gratitude. And I'm wondering if there's someone in here that may be struggling today with this issue of gratitude and thanks, maybe complaining a little bit too much. How many of you know a complainer? Don't point at anyone, all right? Okay, maybe you're experiencing this, and you're experiencing it in your own life, and you're thinking right now, you're going, maybe I'm complaining too much. Well, this is a great time to take that quiet time with the Lord, to do an inventory of your values and to do an inventory of your sin. Not to move towards condemnation, but to move towards grace, so you can understand the grace of God that moves you to a heart of thanks. It moves you to a heart of thanks. So I know in my own life, I have to understand the significance of my sin, and I have to grieve over my sin, while at the same time continually being reminded and factoring in the grace of God, the grace of God. And when you understand the grace, he begins to align you with his boundaries or his laws. Okay, and so you don't start with law. You come to this place and you go, look, Lord, I sinned against you. But your grace, it just overwhelms me, and it moves me to this place of thanksgiving. And look at the last part of this. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving, right, to the glory of God. I just love that. It's like this process of grace. And what is grace? Well, grace, one of its intentions is to move you to a heart of thanks. Lord, I'm so thankful to be alive. I'm so thankful for all the things that you do for me, for who you are, for what you give, the family that you've blessed me with, the good times and the bad. And why am I so thankful? Because you are so gracious. You are so gracious. Gratitude is not something that can be coerced. When a person says thank you, it doesn't necessarily mean it's coming from a heart of gratitude. It could just be out of duty or out of habit. Thank you. I mean, think about this. Giving a kid a pair of socks for Christmas, right? Thank you. Okay. Give him a go-kart for Christmas, right? You might see more gratitude. But it's gratitude's not something that can be coerced. It's not something that can be forced. But we sure can develop a heart of gratitude, develop a heart of thanks. Why? Go back to grace. How? Go back to grace. Go back to God's grace and how he has poured out his grace on you. Lastly, I just want to share this. G.K. Chesterton, I love this quote. He says, when we were children, we were so thankful and grateful to those who filled our stockings at Christmas time. But why weren't we grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs? There's a greater use for those stockings. It's the legs that God has blessed you with.
And so we need to start with the things that that matter most. Amen. So here's the deal. God's grace increases gratitude, and when that happens, it brings glory to Him. It brings glory to Him. That's the way He planned it. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful to be alive on this earth and to know the sacrifice that You made in giving up Your Son for us. Help us to experience and to know the love of God through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And help us to see Your grace and to be grateful for who You are and what You have done. Lord, move our hearts with gratitude that we may bring glory to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.